Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. We're in Romans chapter 9, so go ahead and open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 9. I've put some of it in your notes, but don't ever let that keep you from opening up God's Word. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. I'm going to begin by reading in the New American Standard this morning. Before I start there, I want to share something with you real quickly. Every now and then, because I'm on the front row, one of my favorite things to do is just to, thank you, Jake, is just to quit singing for a minute and listen to y'all worship the Lord. And it's a real blessing, by the way, just to be able to stand up here for just a few minutes and listen to you guys just worship the Lord. I absolutely love it. It gets me fired up. And one of the other things is that when we sing that song, "I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear, but I am now a child of God," there's certain things in your life that God does that you'll never forget. Amen? One of the things I'll never forget is baptizing Carson Zant and Hunter Wood in Alaska. And we put that song on the video. And it's one of the most powerful videos. I can't remember who made it for us, but somebody made us a video and we put that song to that. Jake's raising his hand. Was it you? Okay. We sorry about that. Didn't mean to dry you out in front of everybody. We put that song to that. We put that video of those boys going out and getting, number one, they just had to get over the fear of going into 50 degree water. But it was amazing. Amazing time. And here's one of the things that's so cool about it is all the men on that trip surrounded those two boys before I baptized them and prayed for them. And then those men, at one at a time in that little circle, read scripture to those boys. And it was just so powerful. And then some of the younger guys, Jake was one of them, some of the younger guys just really encouraged them to live for the Lord. And just really encouraged them in what it means to follow the Lord in baptism and so on and so forth. So it was just a, whenever I sing that song, I'll always remember baptizing Carson and Hunter for the rest of my life. There's just some things the Lord does that just stick with you forever. So now you're going to excuse me. Romans chapter 9. Where does Israel fit into God's master plan of salvation? Paul asked this question in verse 6. Has God's promise failed? Has God somehow failed to fulfill His promise to Israel? And so, this morning we're going to begin with verse 6 and go through verse 13. And I want to share something with you that I shared with you back when I taught on predestination. A lot of people get into predestination when they get into chapter 9. I got into it in chapter 8 because all you have to do is read verse 30 and you know why, right? So if you want to know where I'm coming from, what I believe about predestination, go back there to the sound booth and say, "Can you give me a CD on Romans chapter 8, verse 30? And you'll know where I'm coming from. And believe me, I'm not necessarily saying I'm right. I think that the guy that thinks he's right and has that figured out is a guy that is on shaky ground. There's some things you and I are never going to figure out. The Bible teaches some seemingly irreconcilable truths that our finite minds cannot always make sense of. Nevertheless, they are biblical truths, whether we understand them or not. For instance, Scripture clearly teaches that God is one, but also teaches that God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet I cannot fully comprehend how God can be one and three at the same time. I can show you all kinds of little cute illustrations about how that can be possible. But the bottom line is, I cannot fully comprehend what that means for God to be one and be the Father and be the Son and the Holy Spirit all at the same time. And in the same way, Romans 9 through 11, chapters 9 through 11, contain some mysteries that I cannot fully understand. In fact, no one can. But I love Rick Warren's illustration. He says, trying to explain an infinite God to the finite mind is like trying to explain the internet to an ant. It's just never going to happen. We're never going to know everything until Jesus comes back for us. And so my goal is to faithfully teach the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit leads, knowing full well that some truths I teach, and listen to me closely, will seemingly undermine other truths in Scripture. But I don't believe that for a minute. I believe there's some things that we can't understand, but all of this lies in a perfect balance in heaven. All of God's truths, all of Scriptures lie in this perfect balance in heaven. Now, knowing that will not satisfy some, I would rather teach what the Bible teaches than try to connect every dot for you and fall into the same category as some who have all the answers and yet lead people astray. And one of the biggest illustrations of that is all the people that know when the end times are coming. How many people have had all the answers, they've connected all the dots, and now they know when the end is coming, and how many people have been led astray? Because nobody's ever been right. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to teach what I believe the Bible teaches as clearly as I can, but yet not go beyond that. And so again, when interpreting Scripture, it's important to remember that we are finite beings trying to understand an infinite God. Put another way, the Bible teaches some things which we will never be able to fully reconcile until we are in heaven. And with that being said, let's dive into Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. The Bible says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of God, the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. And through the twins were not, and though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Now let me explain something. Well, let me just move on first to the New Living Translation that I put in your notes, because I think that'll help us understand some of this. Paul says, "Well then, has God failed to fulfill His promise to Israel? No, for not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the Scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God has promised, I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to His own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of the scriptures, I loved Jacob but rejected Esau. So it's important to understand that this word hated that I saw and that I read in the New American Standard and in some of your translation can also be interpreted rejected or preferred. So keep that in mind as we go through this morning. So why haven't the Jews recognized their long-awaited Messiah? Paul says, has God's promise to them somehow failed? And he immediately answers in verses 6 and 7, for they are not all Israel. They are not all Israel in a spiritual sense who are descended from Israel, nor are they all God's children because they are Abraham's descendants. And so Paul goes to work here against this idea that salvation is somehow passed on biologically or through the physical nation of Israel. Just as there is a physical church, this is important to understand, by the way, just as there is a physical church, there is a spiritual church. Just as there is a physical nation of Israel, there is a spiritual nation of Israel. And so Paul's point, number one in your notes this morning, is that not all in the physical church are saved. Only those in the spiritual church have been born again. Write that in your notes this morning. Not all in the physical church, another way that I could say that would be not all those in the visible church are saved. Only those in the spiritual church have been born again. The physical church is the church that you and I can see. It's the church that is visible before us. It's the people that we identify as the church. It's the people that we identify as God's children. However, the spiritual church is the people who have been truly born again, Jesus says, spiritually speaking. Put another way, just because you come to church doesn't automatically mean you're a Christian. Only those who have had a spiritual rebirth, Jesus says, from God Himself through faith in Christ are the true church. For instance, someone may approach you and say, hey, is so-and-so a Christian? And you might respond to that person, yes, I know that he's a Christian because he goes to my church. But Jesus says, only those who have been spiritually reborn, have had a spiritual rebirth through faith in Jesus Christ, only those are the true church, and only God knows who those are. In fact, Jesus reminded Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in your notes. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly. Now, what does that phrase mean? Listen up. I've got something very important that I'm about to tell you. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he's spiritually, he's speaking here, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, he's speaking physically here, and the Spirit, spiritually, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so we can't know for sure who's made a genuine profession of faith because we cannot read people's hearts. The Bible clearly teaches that only God can understand a person's heart. That's why we as Christians need to be very careful about judging people's motives. It's one thing to judge their actions, right? But when we start treading into that area of judging people's motives, we're treading on dangerous ground because we can't read people's hearts. Only God knows the heart. Some may profess Christianity with their lips while remaining far from God in their hearts. But it's those who have been truly born again spiritually through their faith in Jesus Christ who make up the real church. And Paul makes that same distinction here. He makes that same distinction. Just because someone's been born into the nation of Israel does not mean that he or she has been saved. In other words, not every Jew is a child of promise. For instance, Ishmael was a child of Abraham, but he was not the child of promise. Look at verse 7. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Then verse 8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And so Paul reminds his readers that it is Abraham's son Isaac who's the child of promise born to Sarah. Now look at Galatians 3 in your notes. Paul says to this church in Galatia, even so, Abraham believed God. Underline that phrase in your notes. That's very, very important. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So underline that phrase, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So listen to what Paul's saying. This is very important to understand. Even so, Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, God credited righteousness to his account. Therefore, be sure of this. Be sure you understand this, that those who are of faith, those are the ones who are sons of Abraham. That leads us to point number two this morning in your notes. Israel's rejection of Jesus proved that God's promise had always been to those who believed as Abraham believed. Israel's rejection of Jesus proved that God's promise had always been to those who believed as Abraham believed, not merely to those who were Abraham's physical descendants. In fact, Paul reiterates this truth in Galatians 3, 26 through 29 in your notes. For you are all sons of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Underline that phrase in your notes. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Why do I ask you to underline stuff? Why do I ask you to keep notes? Why do I ask you to fill in the blanks? It helps you focus, right? It helps you zero in on what we're talking about and really think about and understand what we're talking about. And so Paul says here, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, underline that, then you are what? Abraham's descendants. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to promise. Now look at verses 10 through 13. Paul continues his point with a second illustration here. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. And just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now it's very important here to understand that God is not speaking about Jacob as an individual in this passage, but about Jacob as the nation of Israel. You see, when this prediction was made back in Genesis 25, 23, Rebekah was told, two nations are in your womb. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body, and the older shall serve the younger. And so the reference here is not to individual election, but to the corporate election of the people of Israel. In fact, there's no biblical record of Esau serving Jacob, but there's much evidence of the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau, in service to and in conflict with much of the time the nation of Israel, which descended from Jacob, who, by the way, as you know, his name was later changed to Israel. In fact, the Edomites became this idolatrous nation and became bitter enemies of the nation of Israel. And Obadiah warned them, because of violence to your brother Jacob, to your brother Israel, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. But unlike his twin brother, Jacob had a heart for God. Even though Jacob had a tendency to kind of want to handle things his own way, and it cost him when he did that, he had that tendency to want to take things by the reins and handle things his own way sometimes. And he paid the consequences for that. He still had a heart for God. Look at verse 13. Let's look at Paul's last statement here in verse 13. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And so just as the Lord's prediction of Esau serving Jacob applied to the twins' descendants, the Lord's declaration here, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, also applies to the brothers' descendants. Here Paul is quoting Malachi chapter 1 over 1,000 years after Esau had lived. And so a reasonable interpretation of verse 13 is that God's hatred or rejection of is not of Esau personally. In fact, there's no mention of God hating Esau anywhere in the book of Genesis. And so the reasonable interpretation here again is that God is rejecting Esau's idolatrous descendants, the nation of Edom. And in the same way, the Lord's love of Jacob would refer to his love for Jacob's descendants, through whom the promised Messiah would come. And Abraham would then be the spiritual father of all who place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, Paul had already declared this back in Romans 4:11, if you remember. Listen to what he says. Circumcision, listen to this very closely. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him righteous even before he was circumcised. Baptism's the same thing. Baptism is a sign that you've already have faith, that God's already accepted you, that He's already declared you righteous even before you were baptized. That you are counted righteous because of your faith. And so Paul says of Abraham, circumcision was a sign that because he's dealing with Jews that thought you had to follow this tradition of circumcision to be saved. And Paul's dealing with them knowing that they don't get it. And so he says to him, listen, I want you to understand something. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith, and that God had already accepted him, and God had already declared him righteous even before he was circumcised. And so Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. Amen? Which leads us to point number 3 in closing this morning. Those that have faith, even though they lack full understanding, are counted as righteous. Those who have faith, even though they lack full understanding, are counted as righteous, and are given the right, given the amazing privilege to become children of God. Amen? And so we can only acknowledge with Paul that God is faithful. We don't understand all of these things, but we can acknowledge with Paul, we can acknowledge with Abraham, we can acknowledge with Isaac, God is faithful through whom we were called into fellowship with His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in John 1:12, yet to all who received Him, talking about Christ, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And then in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when Jesus Christ appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And so we may not fully understand yet, but one day we will. And until then, we live by faith in the Son of God. Amen? Who gives us the right to be children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word, and we thank You for this, just the truth of Your Word that helps us to understand Your master plan of salvation. That helps us to understand everything that You've accomplished through Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And Father, what an incredible blessing it is and privilege it is to be a child of God. To know that my sins are completely forgiven, past, present, and future. To know that Your blood literally have washed away my sins and made me white as snow. To know that I get to live in that kind of freedom for the rest of my life. To know that even though I continue to make mistakes and I continue to mess up, You're right there ready to forgive me. To know that on my worst day I can come to Your throne and receive grace and mercy. I can come to Your throne, the Bible says, in confidence and receive grace and find mercy in my time of need. All of this because of the amazing sacrifice, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today we thank You for giving us faith. To give us the faith that we need to believe in Jesus, to receive Him into our lives as our Lord and Savior and follow Him for the rest of our lives. Now with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to share something with you today. When I was 18 years old, I prayed a prayer like this. Lord, I really don't know whether all this stuff that I hear is true or not. But if You'll show me without a shadow of a doubt that You're for real, that You are God, and that You do love me, and that You did die for me, I will follow You the rest of my life. I'd be a fool not to. If You're really who the Bible says You are, I'd be a total idiot not to follow You. Not to follow Your plan for my life. About 2 weeks later, He showed me in a way that an 18-year-old boy could get it. He showed me in a way that some of you would probably think is really stupid. But He showed me in a way that an 18-year-old kid could understand it, that would reach my heart, that would show me without a shadow of a doubt that He loved me, that He died for me, and He has an amazing plan for my life. And I turned my life, He turned my life around, and I've never looked back. I don't even know how many years, I'm 55 now, I don't know how many years that is, but never one day have I ever regretted it. People ask me, hey, you ever had second thoughts about being married to Andrea? No. Never once. It's never happened. Not during, before the ceremony, during, or after it. In 25 years of marriage, it's never happened. But even more sure than that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. He's kept every promise. He's brought me through all the hard times, all the tough times, all the difficult times. And every time I was willing to confess my sin to Him, get right with Him, and humble myself before Him, He lifted me up. And He'll do the exact same thing for you. No matter what's going on in your life, if you're willing to humble yourself before Him, if you're willing to get honest before Him and say, I'm a sinner and I need to repent of my sins, regardless of what you've done, He will lift you up. But listen to this. The biggest thing that holds us back is pride. And I encourage you, if you struggle with that like I do, get in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs makes it very clear over and over and over that God hates pride. He hates arrogance. He despises a haughty spirit. So my encouragement for you today is this. Maybe you're here today and you've never stepped over that line and you've never received and believed. You've never received Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior and believe that He is God that came down here to die for you so that all your sins could be wiped out and you could be forgiven forever, become a child of God and live in this perfect place called heaven for all eternity. If you've never said that prayer, you've never made that commitment, it doesn't matter, really, to be honest with you, whether you're in the visible church or not. It doesn't matter whether you're in the physical church. We don't even count people. People ask me, how many people go to GBF? I don't know. We don't ever count them. That's the visible church. What matters is, are you in the spiritual church? Do you have a personal relationship with the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ? And if you don't, you can have that today by saying a simple prayer. You don't even have to say a prayer. You can just believe. But sometimes praying helps people. A simple prayer somewhat like this. These are not magic words. Again, the only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe You're God. I believe that You gave up Your glory in heaven because You love me so much You couldn't stand the thought of living without me. And so You came down here to this earth and You put Yourself on a cross. You chose to die on a cross for me, to suffer this excruciating death for me, to be separated from God for me so that I could be forgiven and be with God forever. And be with You forever. And today I place my faith in You. I'm ready to get out of the driver's seat and I'm ready to let You be God. Let You be the Lord of my life. Not just for an hour in here on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday as well. Friend, I want to tell you, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says you're a child of God. The Bible says that you have eternal life. The Bible says you've been forgiven of every sin. And I want to encourage you to do one thing. You need to walk out of here and tell someone, or tell someone in here before you leave. Because make no mistake, Jesus said, if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Heavenly Father. But if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Heavenly Father. Father, we thank You for this precious time that we have had to worship You this new year. What an incredible blessing it is. Thank You again for Your word, for Your truth that steers me back on track every day as I spend time in Your word waking up in the morning. And I thank You and I praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.